least it happened now. Which one of you did that? I knew somebody who did that once to a preacher, and they didn't put it on vibrate, and they texted him. You got to love it. Okay, we have scripture reading up there. All right, we'll begin in verse 16 of chapter 4. The word of the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, thank you for these encouraging words. They're not meant so that churches can fight about it and get all worked up about it. As far as trying to decide all of the details that you didn't tell us. But they are the promise of the King's coming, the King's return, to set up his throne here on earth and throughout all eternity, to put down evil and to bless his children, to resurrect bodies. Lord, it's just an amazing truth. So as we continue this thought today, challenge us, encourage us, as Paul said, the reason why he wrote this passage. So we'll thank you for the work you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. The King returns. We've been in our topic, walking while waiting. We're walking with the Lord while waiting for the Lord. And now we're in this topic, this amazing topic, the King returns. You know, last week I had my yearly physical. I never look forward to those. In fact, I downright don't like them. And so I was ready to go, and I think it was like maybe 3 o'clock or so, and just then that I got the call that, you know, Jan had passed away. So I called the doctor and wasn't really that upset with having to cancel my appointment, but I canceled the appointment and told them the reason why. Well, they rescheduled it to July the 7th, but actually they rescheduled it to July the 6th, and I thought it was on the 7th. So I got a nice little letter from Dr. Smith saying, we are so concerned about your health here at Deaconess, you know, clinic, and so please call us as soon as possible to reschedule your appointment. Well, I have not rescheduled that appointment yet, but I really am going to. But the point is, I missed my appointments. We all have had appointments that we missed. We either forgot about it, or we got so busy doing something else, or something more important actually trumped that. Or, you know, you don't need to go there because you need to be here. And that's what happened to me on the one occasion. But there is one appointment coming that no one will miss. No matter whether you're a child of God or you're not a child of God, no one from Adam on, whether they're alive or dead now, or alive when the King returns, will miss this appointment. It has been pre-scheduled. Jesus will ask for the kingdom, and the trumpet will sound, the cry of the command, the voice of the archangel, and every single person will not miss this appointment. Their ears will be opened in the grave. If they're already with Christ, their spirit bodies there, he will bring them back. We've seen all these amazing truths. But this appointment will do one of two things for each person. It will either bring eternal joy and bliss and happiness. And as the song really says, I can only imagine, right? But for many, it will simply bring judgment, eternal, fiery judgment and condemnation because they rejected the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Every single human being that has ever been conceived will be at this appointment. Now, that's a mind-boggling thought, is it not? So Adam was the first man God created. He will be resurrected. Every soldier in the Revolutionary War, in the Civil War, in Vietnam War, in World War II, who died either in battle or because of just their lifetime ran out, will be resurrected. Every infant that passed away, every stillborn baby will be resurrected. Every single person, I like to say not born, I like to say every single person conceived. Because if you are conceived a true person as God's creation, you are a person when you are conceived, not when you come out of the womb. Was Jesus in the womb or only when he came out? He was Jesus the minute the Spirit of God put him in Mary. And it's the same thing true with human beings. So this is an amazing appointment, and this appointment is what? It is the return of the king. And I just think that gives me goosebumps. The king is coming back. So let's look again at this passage, which you ought to be getting to know pretty good here because we've been in it for, you know, several weeks. But notice here in verse 16, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. We will be caught up. You know, it's interesting that there is a general belief in human beings that people live beyond their life here. Whether they're religious or not, there's just a general belief that people pretty much go to a better place. Most everybody, you'll find some who will just absolutely deny it, but most people, you know, will say, oh, they're in a better place now, whether they were religious or whether they believed whatever. It's just sort of an understanding and a thought. Doesn't matter, you know, if they were really evil, we might say something like, well, they're getting what they deserve now, which is really what? It's sort of a belief that there's something after here. Or if we know they were a child of God, like Jan was, or we maybe our relative or a friend, we say, well, they are with the Lord now. So there's just a general understanding. In fact, as I was thinking of this, you think about movies. And I'm not necessarily a big movie guy, but I do remember watching the end of a Star Wars movie. And at the very end, they sort of, I don't know if superimposed is the right way to say it, they put Obi-Wan up there in his head and all nice, clean, you know. And then they put... who's the black mask guy? Darth Vader, but it was in his robe, not in the black mask, and his burnt face was no longer burnt anymore. And what is that? It's just a general belief that they died in the story, but they went somewhere. They're still alive. If I'm not mistaken, and correct me if I'm wrong later, but I was watching a Superman movie, and Superman died. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to really gather myself there. I didn't think Superman could die. But I think they put him in a grave in Kansas, and he died in this movie. But didn't he come back in one of the other movies? So, yeah, he did. And when they put him in the ground, you know what my thought was? Oh, he's coming back. You cannot have Superman not being taken care of Lois Lane, first of all, and then also... you know, all of the world and Gotham and all of that. So my point of that is simply, even in people that don't know the scriptures, there's just sort of a general understanding that's sort of inside us that there's something beyond here. Well, there is something beyond here. And if you're a child of God, you know what that is. So he says here in this verse 17, we will be caught up. Harpazo is the word. We are caught up together with them, those who have died. We are caught up, snatched. The word means snatched, seized, suddenly and decisively. This is not a nonchalant, you know. I think when Jesus went up, it seemed like that he didn't go up super quick because the disciples were watching him. We'll get to that verse here in a little bit. But this word has to be that Jesus will come and we will be caught up, we will be snatched up, we will be seized, we will be held tightly, no one can stop us, and we will just be grabbed and brought up to be with him. That's what he says. We shall be caught up. Now that is pretty cool. Do you like heights? I don't. I used to have to climb on top of airplanes. Sometimes I had to get up high and walk down the middle of them and get to the nose and then start wiping all the way down. And sometimes I'd have to get off the tail of the plane and find that ladder. You ever do that when you can't see? I didn't like it. My heart starts beating. But we're going to be, none of us are going to be afraid of heights, all right? So we're going to be caught up. And we'll talk about the air here in just a little bit as well. This is the only passage that the Bible truly describes this in detail. And we're not given every single detail. This is it right here. It directly addresses this event. This is the only passage in the Bible. And we up at, and it really kind of sounds kind of neat, but I just don't think that's what the scriptures teach. And here's one of the problems. When you and I approach God's word, do you know how we approach it? With our own framework. I approach it, and if I have something already in my head, what I think it's saying, I am going to look at it and interpret it based on what I've been taught. And preachers, we have to, if you're a good preacher, you have to fight that every time you open the Bible. And that's why you have to get into the text. Who was it written to? Why was it written to these people? What did it mean to those people back then? And then and only then can we figure out how we apply it to our lives, because then and only then can we find out the true meaning of Scripture. And it's really not that difficult. You just have to put in the work. And so I think that's what happened. In fact, if my understanding is correct, this series of things that I just shared with you didn't come about to like the 1800s. And my thought is, well, how did all of those great biblical scholars of time past who knew the Scriptures, I mean, unbelievable did they know. Their writings are amazing. How'd they miss it? How did Jesus miss it? How did Paul miss it? And remember, let me add this before we go on. We have before us chapters and verses in our Bible, right? Now, when Paul wrote this letter for this church at Thessalonica, did he write in chapter divisions and verses? No, we've added that. And sometimes they're not good, and they disrupt the flow of thought. And so we don't have chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We basically have a letter that flows. So in chapter 5, he's going to be continuing to talk about the same thing. So we'll get to that as we proceed. So here's one of the main reasons. Now, I know we're throwing a lot of theological stuff at you, so slap yourself if you fall asleep. And we're going to, I think it's kind of exciting, interesting stuff here. We're going to apply it to our lives here shortly. But one of the reasons for this system of belief that I just laid out, that I believe for years, is a belief approaching the Scriptures with the understanding that God has a different work for the Jewish people and a different work for the Gentiles, the church. And so therefore, we have to have a time where God comes back and deals with the Jews. So basically, he snatches his church up. We're out of here. We don't have to suffer. We don't have any tribulation, even though the Bible, all it talks about is us learning how to suffer. And I do believe Revelation is a book on how to be victorious in suffering and tribulation. And it's also about the coming of Christ. And so now we're gone. So now Jesus begins working back with his Jewish people to bring them. That's why they interpret it this way. But let me share some truth out of the Scriptures that I think would negate that. I don't believe the New Testament teaches two different plans for the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Now, there's obvious progression, right? God picked Abraham, and then God had the covenant with Abraham. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the earth will be blessed. Your descendants will be more than the sand of the sea. And through Abraham, you shall be blessed. And so we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It passes down. We have King David coming along. We have the royal seed through him. And then we have the coming of Jesus. And then we have the death, the burial, and resurrection. Then we have in Acts 2, the beginning of what we would call the new covenant, the church. Yes, there's different progression, but from Adam on, we're all God's people. Let me ask you a question. How was Abraham saved? How was Moses saved? How was Adam saved? How were all the Israelites who were personally born from above, who followed in the wilderness, saved? How was Joshua saved? How was Mary, the mother of Jesus, saved? How were they saved in the old covenant? By faith. They were born from above the same way we are. No one was saved by going into the tabernacle and sacrificing a dove or a lamb. No one was saved by keeping any laws. Abraham believed in what? He was justified by faith. Paul talks about that in Romans. He talks about it in Galatians. So isn't it amazing that we don't have two separate people, though we do have a progression of how God revealed his gospel? In fact, the gospel's in Genesis chapter 3, that 3:15. We have the people of God. A second reason, the New Testament repeatedly uses Old Testament language to describe the church, describing the Old Covenant people and the New Covenant people as one people. It just constantly uses the same language. Thirdly, listen to how Paul described the Gentile Christians in Romans 11. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, that's the church, the Christians, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, which is Israel. So right there, Paul says, the Christians, the church, are grafted into Israel. We're one people. And the Old Testament, fourthly, language is used to describe Christians as gathering to worship the same way they were in the Old Testament, Hebrews 12. But you, the church, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Paul talks in verse 17 here about we'll meet the Lord in the clouds. Well, clouds, and we'll see more of that here in a minute, clouds is a way in the Old Testament to describe the glory of God. When we are caught up, it's not so much the puffy clouds full of water. We are caught up in the glory of God. And I don't believe you can understand Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. You just can't. It's impossible. But here's a verse I love, Galatians 6, 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, talking about the church, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul calls the church the Israel of God. So I just believe the scriptures teach that we are all God's people. Galatians 3, know then it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So today, the church, we are children of Abraham. And so all of God's people from Abraham to us today, we are one people. There is no need for God to come and get us out of here and then begin working. Now listen, people that believe the other way are godly people, and probably God has used many of them more than he'll ever use me or has used me. I don't have a thing against them. I love them. I'm thankful for their service. But I am obligated to preach what I think the scriptures teach. And I think this is just amazing, amazing truth here. And one of the other reasons they say, well, Paul doesn't talk anything about judgment here. So there's got to be another rapture, another second coming, and then there'll be judgment. Well, he doesn't mention it here because what is he doing in 1 Thessalonians 4? He's answering the question, where are my loved ones who died in Christ? He's not focusing on that. But if you jump down to chapter 5, verse 3, which they didn't have chapter divisions, he says, while people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman. So he does talk about it, but just a little bit later down in the letter. And remember again the loudness of this in verse 16. There's a cry of command, a voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet. And so the scenario where unsaved people are down here on earth looking for people who are missing is just doesn't fit the Bible scenario. It just doesn't, you know, where TV programs in the news, we've got a lot of people missing here, and we now go to our reporter in Moscow, you know, or we now go live to the streets of Evansville, Indiana. We're down by the riverfront, and we're talking to, and you know, whenever there's a tornado, they talk to the person with no teeth or whatever, you know, and yeah, Ma and I were out there just, you know, drinking a couple brewskis, and all of a sudden, this green guy came up and snatched us away. You know, it's never somebody that can put a sentence together, but I guess now I'm guilty of dogging on a certain group of people in America, and I'm a racist and all that. So anyway, that's the land we live in. I'm not at all that, but this, it is interesting. But there's nothing, no interviews. Where do you think the people are? The scientists at MIT have come up with this theory. They will see the lightning and they will be gone too. They won't be down here trying to figure it out. It's a snatching. It is a raising of the born again. It's a raising of those who are not born again. And we'll see these verses. And the scenario doesn't make sense of people down here after this coming, this rapture, still living and going on. Jesus talked about this all the time. They will deliver you up to tribulation. They'll put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But one who endures to the end will be saved. Doesn't mean that you endure and earn your salvation. It simply means my true children endure. Then Jesus said in Matthew 24, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Well, I thought the elect were gone. Doesn't make any sense. God spares his church tribulation, and I do believe it is going to get much worse. But he spares his children, which means his children are where? Here during the tribulation and the suffering. So these verses make no sense if all of a sudden we're snatched out. And don't forget this truth. If you look at almost every New Testament book, even as Jesus just said, one of the themes over and over and over again is suffering. You live in a land that you are hated. This is how you handle suffering. So this idea that we're just going to get snatched out of suffering, it just doesn't make any sense. Now, look at verse 15. For we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive unto the coming of the Lord, the coming, parousia is the Greek word coming, the coming of the Lord. This is an interesting word here. So we are alive at the coming of the Lord. This word was used to describe in the Roman world when officials and dignitaries would come into your city to visit, or an emperor. I remember as a kid, I was in high school, and because I remember our band went downtown. Gerald Ford came to town. Tim, were you? I'm a lot older than you, aren't I? You were probably too young. But I mean, all the bands went down there, and because Gerald Ford, I'm pretty sure it was Ford, came downtown. I don't think it was Kennedy. I was just a little tiny person. It was just lined up wall-to-wall people. What did they want to see? The president, yeah. Just to see the president. And I remember I remember where I was standing, and maybe we weren't in the band, we were there. The school was there. It was pretty awesome. I don't think he fell, though. Okay, that was a bad joke. You got it. He fell a lot, right? Sorry, that was bad. But this word, coming, described a dignitary, a president, an emperor, and we have a hard time associating with this because our government doesn't work like that, although presidents wish they could work like that. But in Bible days, in Roman days, if you were the emperor and you were the king, you had all power. And in the Western culture, we have trouble understanding that. And so it was a technical term described for sending a delegation, now grab this, outside of the city to receive the dignitary who was coming and to honor him. Get the picture? One scholar said that the Thessalonian believers would have easily picked up on that with Paul using this word, because they had just been visited by these high Roman dignitaries, and I didn't put their name down. So they would have known that. One scholar said, when a king comes into a city, those who are honorable go out to meet him, but the condemned await the judge within. So if you have lived right and you love the king, and all of a sudden they say, the king is outside. Let's see, where would we put the king? The king is out on Highway 41. He's ready to turn on Old State Road. We all get on our horses and our chariots and we head out there because we love the king. We want to meet him and we want to escort him into town. Trumpets are blaring, singing, praising. We're going to be rolling into town with the king. But if I hate the king, I rebel against the king, I've sinned against the king, am I going out there to meet him? I'm going to go hide. Why? Because I'm in trouble. And they would have picked up on this word in a heartbeat. It's amazing use of the word. So just picture this dignitary or conqueror coming back into town, cheering and praising. And also one scholar said they would often put a crown on the dignitary as he came into town. Get the picture? Jesus has the crown. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He violently even snatches his people up to meet him, and then we escort him back to his rightful place. It just fits beautiful. No snatching us and taking us to heaven, and now 7 years goes on down here and all of that. I just don't see that anymore in the scriptures. That's the return of Christ, coming to remove his people. And we come back with him in his rightful place. What a glorious event. Now let's add a couple of words to that. That was the long point today, by the way. Let's put the second point up there. caught up to meet the Lord. So we've been caught up and snatched, but now we're just not being caught up and snatched. We are being caught up to meet somebody. And it is none other than the one who deserves the crown. And he states here, notice, that we are snatched up and we are caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So here we are, we got these clouds coming up again. So we're down here on earth and you're over there at Burger King flipping burgers or saying, may I help you? No, I'm sorry, we don't have rippled fries anymore, which I'm very upset about, by the way. Or you're at your desk typing on your computer, or you're out for a run, or you're out there, you know, feeding the horse, or you're laying in bed, or wherever you are, and all of a sudden, as lightning from the east to the west, boom, snatched up violently. We are caught up not just to gather with all of these other believers and grandma whoever and grandpa whoever that's gone before us, or our husband or our children, whatever. We are caught up to meet who? Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, the King. Woo! Now, I know us Baptists cannot get excited. We're very reserved. And can you just picture that? I cannot hardly, it's just hard to fathom, isn't it? That, first of all, how we all can at the same time, and that's just a miracle, I'll share in just a second, but we meet him. And we meet somebody not for the first time, right? Because if you're born from again, you've already met him. True? You already know him, and he knows you, and he called you. But yet still, we are going to see him like we have never seen him before. And we are going to meet him in the clouds, in the air. Now, I think in this passage, the scriptures use symbolism. And I like one scholar brought out this fact. This letter has been very literal so far. Now, you read Revelation, it's just symbol, 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 symbol. So I think what we have here is, I think we have a mixture. I think we have a literal and a symbol, symbolic meaning together. So we are going to be, I believe, in the air. And naturally, there are clouds in the air. But also clouds in the Old Testament, clouds in apocalyptic literature, end time literature, have to do with glory, God's glory. And I also believe when Jesus went back to heaven, he actually, it says, he went up into the air. So I think we also will be going up into the air. So I think we got symbolism and we also have literal going on here. But obviously, this is a supernatural event, right? I mean, this is just beyond our comprehension. How can we be here and a believer be over in Australia, way far away, and we all meet the Lord at the same time? How can we all see it? We can't. I have no idea. It's just supernatural. When I lived in Florida, I got to watch the space shuttles take off. Now, we didn't live in Cape Canaveral, but we were about, the computer said, from where we live, about 100 miles away. So on the day you knew it was going to take off, we'd go in and watch it on the TV, and all of a sudden the rocket boosters and the fire and the smoke would go out, and we'd watch it a little bit, and then you go outside, and you knew which direction to look. And there were several times I'd be at the airport, I'd climb up on top of the hangar. I'd be up there waving, yeah, and we'd watch it, and you could see it. You could look over there, and all of a sudden you could see the fire from the engines. We would just sit there and watch it and for a good while. But what would happen to it after a while? Smaller, smaller. And I would just be going, I almost fell off the top of the hangar once. No, I didn't. But it was really amazing. I remember that every now and then we'd have some business jets come in and I would park them. And as soon as the door would open, I'd say, hey, come here a second. And there'd be all these guys in these suits, these executives, you know, and the pilots say, look over there. Just give it a second. And I say, it's a spaceship. Like, you're kidding me. And it's like I remember one came from Pennsylvania. They couldn't see it there in Pennsylvania, too far away. And they loved it. That's a space shuttle. Yeah, now give me a tip. No, I didn't. But my point is, they couldn't see it in Pennsylvania, but now they could see it. It got smaller and smaller for my human eyes, but somehow this is an absolute miracle. This is an absolute supernatural event that is going to happen. It's an appointment. We shall all meet the Lord, those who are believers, those who aren't, will go to judgment and judgment. But it's going to happen, even though we cannot figure it out. And notice, listen to Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, the glory of God, and every eye will see him, not just believers, even those who pierced him. That's those who rebelled against him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So that's those two appointments. Some are rejoicing, and this is my Jesus, my Lord. And some are not going outside to meet the dignitary. They want to hide, but they're snatched up too, and they cannot hide as well because they are snatched up to judgment. What an the language of the scriptures is an amazing thing. Remember when Elijah was translated to heaven? He was snatched up before he died. The scriptures say, do you know what accompanied him? A cloud. A cloud of glory. When Jesus went back to heaven, what accompanied him? Cloud of glory. When Jesus came on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter was allowed to be there and to see a part of his glory, and he was glowing, it says they were afraid as they entered the cloud, his glory. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, my chosen one, listen to him. Luke chapter 9. So we have literal and we have symbolic. And so this cloud that they walked into was not a bunch of water. You ever fly in an airplane and you go through the clouds and you look out the window and you're going, my first time I was going, wow, I'm in a cloud. It's kind of weird, isn't it? And then all of a sudden when you pop out of that cloud, I'll never forget the first time. It's amazing. You see all these clouds and it's sunshine and the sky is blue and the whole plane sings hallelujah because they came out of the cloud. It's amazing. And so while the clouds are literal here too, it's they walked into the glory of God. When Solomon dedicated the temple, what filled the house of the Lord? A cloud of glory. And what led God's people through the wilderness during the day? A cloud. So you have this literal and symbolic going on here. And I think the best way to see this, we will be snatched up and we will see God's glory in a way we have never been able to see it before, and when we see it, we will not die. Remember what God told Moses? Moses said, let me see your glory. What do you think you're asking me? So he turned him, put him in the cleft of the rock, and God showed him his backside only, and Moses was glowing for how many days? His face was glowing, and people thought, oh my goodness, Moses is glowing. And then it says, I think it's in Corinthians, that when the glow started to fade, he put a veil over his head. He didn't put the veil over his head so that he wouldn't blind everybody. He put it over his head because he didn't want people to see the glory fading. So we have some symbolism going on here, which is absolutely amazing stuff. Okay, I'm trying to move along here, but this is interesting. Look at verse 17. Those who are alive who are left. Now, I've never read the series Left Behind, the books. But I was always taught that in the rapture, in the second coming, if you're left, it's bad. You don't want to be left. No, you know, because, you know, at youth meetings in camp, you know, and they yell at us and scream and get us scared to death, you know, you'll be left behind and your brothers and sisters will be gone and you'll look for them. You know, wait a minute. And those who are alive, who are left, are caught up to be with Jesus. And then we come back down, I believe. It's interesting when you think of the scriptures and its true biblical exegesis bringing out of it, you want to be left. You don't want to be taken. How do we know that? Remember when the ark was built? Do you remember reading about the ark being built? I know none of you were there. And so who went in the ark? Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, eight people, right? They went in the ark, and they were saved by the ark. They were lifted up in judgment. All those who were left were what? Killed, taken to judgment. taken to judgment. Listen, Jesus said that in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. It's the context of the ark. If you are left, you're left to be saved. If you're taken, you are swept away in judgment. You want to be left, to be snatched up. You don't want to be taken away in judgment. So this is not two separate comings of the Lord. It's two different aspects of his coming, salvation and judgment. All right, the last point, and then we're almost done. So hang on with me. We'll add one more word. We're caught up. We're caught up to meet the Lord, but we shall be caught up to meet the Lord what? Forever. Forever. You know, the word means a reception, an encounter. When I was in Bible college and some after that, I, as you know, worked at an airport. I got to meet a lot of famous people. I mean, I could probably pretend like, oh yeah, I know them. So I can't really say I know them. But I'm telling you, I mean, I got to meet senators and astronauts and rock and roll groups and country singers and sports announcers and famous athletes because they were just coming in and out all the time. And I met Al Kaline once, a Hall of Fame baseball player, laying in the couch in the lobby waiting for the Domino's Pizza jet, which owned the Detroit Tigers at that time. And I walked into the lobby, cleaned up, and I said, are you Al Kaline? Yeah, I'm Al Kaline. I said, Al Kaline, I'm Tim Garrett. Nice to meet you. No, I didn't say that. Well, I used to have his baseball card. And so I recognized his face, and he was even kind of at the end of his career when I was younger. But I mean, I've met mayors and absolutely amazing, but usually only met them for a little bit. You know, Motley Crue flew into the airport once, rock group. And I put my red carpet down under the steps. They were kind of mean. And I said, I couldn't tell you a song they sang. I really couldn't. I just knew the name. And they got off the plane, you know, and they're all being Mr. and Mrs. Cool. Hey, can we get you guys anything? You need any fuel? And no, we don't need any fuel. We got our fuel down in Miami. And they were just kind of snotty, so I picked up the red carpet and took it away. Walk on concrete, you jerks. No, yeah. So anyway, but I'd only get to meet them just for a little bit or be close. I walked up and down the ramp with Superman, Christopher Reeve. I talked with Christopher Reeve, little guy. I could beat him up probably. But anyway, I think they put something under his Superman costume. But I was walking up and down the ramp with Christopher Reeve. Man, how you doing? I like your Superman movies. How do you fly in those? I didn't ask him that. And the girl that worked at the front desk had a crush on him. And I said, Chris, can I call you Chris? Would you mind going in there and just making over her? Just really, and I'll do it for you. But you know what? I didn't see him after he flew off. He came there for training on his plane. I didn't see him after that. So if we ever go to a concert or something, you know, and you take a picture next to that super wrestler or whatever, you take a picture next to that country singer, or they're gone. What does this verse say? Us sinners who have been redeemed are going to be snatched up. We're going to be snatched up to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it will never, ever stop. It will last forever. We will be with the King forever and ever. No interruptions whatsoever. And I think back in this day, the rulers demanded worship. And Paul is saying to this church, you don't worship these dignitaries that come into town. You worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that brought them great suffering, as we saw in our study of Revelation. All right, let's land the plane. Thank you for hanging on. Well, let's get out of the clouds and land the plane. Look at the conclusion to this in verse 18. This is the conclusion to all these things we've been looking at the last 3 or 4 weeks. Therefore, that means this is why I wrote it. Encourage one another with these words. So these are encouraging words. For those that do hold to the little scenario that I laid out, the rapture, the 7 years, that's encouraging to them. Jesus is coming. No matter where you stand in this, the King is coming. Encourage one another. In other words, this rotten world's going to end one day, and we're not going to last forever down here. God's going to change it. It's going to make the earth new. I personally believe we'll be able to travel back and forth from earth and to the gates to heaven. I personally believe that we'll be able to go all through the universe as God remakes it all and his glory will shine. That's just my personal understanding. But this is why we're to know this. It's encouraging to know that if you're suffering with an illness, to see my dad suffering, that's not going to last forever, right? That's encouraging. That's encouraging for Alan to see his wife pass away. It's not going to last forever. That's encouraging for God's children. If we suffer here, you see, on this world, God never promised us to live in a country that agreed with his scriptures and made it easy for us. We have never been given that promise. In fact, it's almost always the opposite for Christians. We've not been given that promise. But as it gets worse and worse, this is encouraging. It will end one day. The sufferings we go down through in this life, the hard times, the difficult times, and maybe you've been, in your life, God has seen fit to give you some physical kind of suffering, that it's just something you got to deal with every day. It will end. If you've been separated from your loved one, it will end. And we can just keep listing things more and more and more. It will not last forever. If you're tired of going to work, it will end one day. And whatever you could put there, just the sin and the evil of hearing horrible news like a structure falling and 89 people die, or to hear of a parent taking an iron and burning their little baby, and all those things we hear on the news that just make us sick of this place, it will end. One day God will make it all right through Jesus. Encourage one another with these words. There's always hope for a child of God. So that's our promise. The King is coming. The conquering King is coming. Not to die again, but to set up his kingdom. So the question simply is this. I thought of what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what happens. I don't care what disappointment comes in my life. I don't care who betrays me. I don't care if I feel bad and depressed. I don't care if I just am sick of all my life. I will choose to serve my King. I love that. Because sometimes we're too wishy-washy and wobbly down here. We need to buck up a little bit sometimes. And I know it's hard, Jesus says, that through me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because we have hope. Encourage one another with these words. Your pain will not last forever. Your anguish will not last forever. Your loss will not last forever. There is coming a day. I said, air is coming a day. There is coming a great day. And you will not miss that appointment. Every one of us in this room will not miss that appointment. And you will either be snatched up violently even to meet the Lord in the air, or you'll be snatched up to meet him as your judge. One of the two. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Father, I just love this stuff. It's because it's hopeful. We don't want to see anybody snatched up for judgment. So I pray, God, if there's anyone in this room that you have not given life to and changed them as a new creation, that you enable them to understand the gospel and embrace it and give them life and change their life today. I pray that we all know that we are your children. For those of us, Lord, that know you, and may these words encourage us to know that this is not the end. That we will one day be snatched up. We will one day be snatched up to meet you. And we will one day be snatched up to never be separated from you ever, 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 ever throughout eternity. And so give us that hope. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. What a great